Okay, well, shall we open with a word of prayer? Indeed, our wonderful, merciful, gracious Savior, we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. We thank you for your love and compassion. We thank you for your sustenance. We thank you for your provisions. And above all, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. By the word of his mouth, he holds everything together. And there is absolutely nothing that happens on this world which is without the knowledge of God. And there is absolutely nothing that we can tell you, Lord, to do for us or we need, because you know everything. And because you are all-knowing God, it is such a comfort for us to come before your great throne, bringing our supplications, our prayers, our thanksgivings, while you have given us everything in Jesus Christ. So give us more faith. Give us more desire to love you, to walk on your ways. Lord, I thank you for all the little children in this room. I thank you that they are here with their parents, but they are also here to hear from you. So our gracious Lord Jesus Christ, as you said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Help us adults to become like children to you when we approach your great throne. And help these little children to come to you with boldness, because you love them. You love them. And I pray that today, as they may hear, they may not get everything. But Father, we pray that they may understand one truth, that Jesus loves them. He loves them and he will continue to love them. So protect them from the evil one. And we pray that today's word will bear much fruit in their lives as well. I also pray for us adults that you will encourage our hearts as we open the scriptures. I thank you for this church. I thank you for Pastor Tim, for elders, and Lord, for all the ladies that who make this congregation going, and also, Lord, to help with setup. And there is hard work that this congregation do in order to meet each Sunday. So I thank you that you may grant them much joy in their weekly efforts, because it's good. It's good for us to gather together in Christ's name on the Lord's day. So I pray that if there is any fatigue in the church, that you may remove it. If there are any doubts, if there are any evil plans of the evil one stirring up some things that we don't know, they can't see, I pray, Father, that you may cancel them in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for each person that attends here, for all the families, that you may protect them and guard them. I pray, Lord, that not only on Sundays, but you will encourage their hearts throughout the week to love you, to walk on your way, to study the word. And when they gather together on Sunday, everybody's just so excited to be in the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters, and above all, to give you glory as a corporate body. So, Lord, thank you for the love that I have received from this congregation, and the acceptance and the continued opportunity to come and preach the word to my brothers and sisters. So, Lord, I pray that even as I open the scriptures today, it may not be me speaking to them, but your word that can do God's work. And so, God, we thank you for this opportunity, and we give you glory and honor in advance, because you have done marvelous things for us. And again, Lord, I pray that we may draw near to you as you draw near to us. And I give you all this praise and supplications in the worthy name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen. Well, pastors and elders, once again, thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and speak to you. It's been a very busy season of my life. And just to give you a little update on us as a family, as many of you know that I've been working toward my master's for the past 2 years, but last 16 months has been really busy since I was let go from my church. And so I decided to, you know, kind of take a little bit of you know, an aggressive approach and finish schooling. And that's what I've been doing. But in the meantime, God's been providing some work for me in Three Hills. And so it's been very good. And yeah, literally, not tomorrow, but the week after, I'll be enrolling in my last course. And that's exciting. So I can see the end of the tunnel. And so it's comforting. Praise the Lord. And but it's been a wonderful experience to get to know God better, to get to know his word better, so that I can speak about him, you know, with health, and give God's people the health we need, all of us needed that. And this season also, God has made us fruitful. So my wife, we are pregnant, and we are rejoicing in God. And that's big news for us as well. So baby is due in July. And so this is gonna be our first Canadian baby. All of our other children were born in Pakistan. And so that's very exciting for us, as well as God has, you know, given us, found us faithful to give us another baby. And we are just rejoicing in God. This is such a gift. And what else? Yeah, it's, you know, my wife always tell me, yeah, I always tell her that, hey, I'm so excited and can go to Tim's church and preach there. And she said, well, you also wanna be considering, you take too long. And I said, well, you know, maybe you are the only one thinks that, because they haven't told me. So, you know, I can speak really fast, but, you know, it won't serve the purpose. So let me go slow. Please bear with me. And anyways, you know, so, but thank you so much for your patience with me. So with that, let us turn to the Word of God and look to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Very important text of the Bible, as all the Bible is important. But there are certain texts that actually, you know, help us understand our redemption kind of more in a vivid way. They kind of jump out to you and you said, wow, this is a special text. It is one of those texts where we have to give special attention. Now, this is one of my favorite texts of the Bible, if we can choose one. The reason it is because upon this text, God opened my heart to receive Jesus. And this text has so much, you know, a value in my spiritual life that anytime I go back to this text to study, to understand, and to just rest in this text and to meditate on it, it seems that it always gives me something new. It always gives me something new about my own journey with the Lord. But the number one thing that really struck out to me was when I was an unbeliever, was the very first verse of 14:1. Well, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And as an unbeliever, you know, that scripture just stood out to me, thinking that as Jesus is standing right in front of me and giving me that comfort, it became so personal to me that I felt that, you know, I was troubled. And here somebody can stand and tell me that let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because all of us unbelievers, when we were unbelievers, we had some concept of God. Everybody have a concept of God. But most of the time what people are doing is they are suppressing that truth. According to Romans 1:21, they suppress that truth. They cannot deny God because God has put eternity into our hearts, and then he has put himself into our hearts. Because we are created by God, we are created in God's image, so that gives us some understanding of that there is, you know, I'm not a result of, you know, random chance. I am not a result of, you know, a blob or, you know, Big Bang or whatever. But when people are believing that, what they want to do is, because they hate God, they always believe in those substitutes. In my heart, growing up as a Catholic, it wasn't the case. I had the knowledge of God. I had some understanding of God. But I did not have the knowledge of a personal God, of a personal Savior. So as I said, this is a marvelous word. And then, of course, we have, you know, 14:6, one of the famous verses of the scripture, where Christ is claiming, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That scripture itself is a dynamite. And this scripture alone makes us Christian hated on the world stage, because this scripture preaches the exclusivity of Christian message. So we are hated for that. But we cannot deny that, because this is not your claim, my claim, elders' claim. This is a claim from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not only claim it, but he proved it through his resurrection. And because Christ Jesus is resurrected from the dead, you and I can believe. Because when Jesus is saying, I am the way, in Hebrew, what the disciples of Jesus understood, that scripture is an anthropological scripture where you have to understand this in the context. That means is, I will take you to that way. I am the way mean is I'm going to take you that way. So in order for him to take us to that way, he has to be living. But here he's talking about his death. How can he do that? So he has to be living. He has to come back to life in order to take us there. So brothers and sisters, as I said, this is a marvelous text. But here, you know, I want to bring something to your attention that I myself has come to understand in the last few weeks, thinking about this whole idea of heaven as a Christian. Thinking about, you know, going home to our Savior. And if you don't get anything out of this text, I want you to hold on to this one truth that I'm trying to bring across, is that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. That's one thing. If you ponder on that, I think I've done my work. This world is not our home. But in order to reach there, I want to say a few things based on this text, which I believe are given through the Holy Spirit to encourage the body of Christ. And I'm going to use lots of boldness to share this message, because to me, I believe that what I'm going to share is the truth, is the truth. But there will be some hard things that I have to bring to our attention, because it is important for us to stir one another to think about the things of the Lord, to set our mind in heaven where Christ is seated. So please bear with me as we make progress. But, you know, to start with the on a negative note, if we look around our world, what do we see today? We see discouragement par excellence. There are 51 conflicts going around in the world, from a full-scale war between Israel and the Arab countries, to tribal conflicts, to provincial conflicts, and most of the things that we even don't know. 51 conflicts. That's a report that is according to UN. Death. I have a doctor friend who's very discouraged, and I'm his prayer buddy, and we pray about things, and he said 13,000 Canadians been killed in hospitals with MAID, medical assistant helping killing people. 13,000, more than 13,000 in last year alone. Hospitals should be a place where you receive hope and healing and encouragement. But this is where Canada is killing people. We should be afraid of sending our parents and grandparents to hospitals now. We should be very careful ourselves that how are we going to the hospital, because they can easily misinterpret things and give you what you are not looking for. Corruption. So much corruption on the government levels, including the states and Canada. You know, we are encouraged to pay our taxes, but our taxes are going toward all the corrupt things, all the immoral things that God disproves. Canada is sending money all the way to Africa to abort babies. How evil can that be? They are sending money to other parts of the world because they are into population reductionists. They think that the world can't afford too many people, and particularly poor people. Well, who defines poverty? What do you mean by poverty? Climate change, that's a whole big issue of itself, where billions and billions of dollars are spent towards something that can only be reduced by understanding Genesis 8:28, where God promised to Noah, that as long as the earth is, there shall be day and night, there will be seasons. So God is doing his work, but the climate change is going anti-God and putting millions and billions of dollars and the stress upon people. We see broken families. We see broken relationships. And it seems that the so-called success, it looks like evil is succeeding. The Catholic Church, which is probably made up the most, you know, so-called Christians. And the Pope is, you know, wanted the church to start blessing the same-sex marriages. So giving them the ability to actually bring people in the church in the name of love and give them whatever they are asking. That's evil. That's not God's agenda. Educational institutes vehemently opposing ethics that come from God. Ungodliness is considered better than the truths of the Bible. And we know our own premier here in Alberta, bless her heart, that she's taken a stand to protect little children and the amount of opposition she's facing. Wow. She's standing for the right, but she is bombarded because why are you standing for the right? We don't want it. We don't want you. So you can imagine us Christians, bold pastors who want to preach the gospel, how much stress is upon them to give up, to cave in, to maybe shrink back, to not to say the things, you know, that's supposed to be said. So we pastors need help. Your pastor need help to say, brother, preach the gospel, preach the word. Be bold. We are standing beside you, with you, behind you. So the list can go on and on. And in the midst of all of this chaos, the world, you know, is crippling, is falling apart, and it can really feel very discouraging. This can easily cripple us to do anything because we know there is so much wrong going around us that where do I even begin? So Christians are not even taking their part and we are shrinking back. This is not the right response from Christians. No, we are the hope. Church is the hope for this dying world. So when these things, you know, discourage us, where should we turn when life seems unfathomably difficult? I think our text today gives us that place where we should turn. Why? Because this was exactly going on in the disciples' heart according to the text of the scripture. And to give you just back a little background of that, disciples been with Jesus in the upper room until now. First thing Jesus did is that he put on his servant's clothes, almost half naked, and sitting under the feet of the disciples and start washing their feet. They could not fathom that. Wow, you raised the dead. You have so much power and you are the Lord. And Peter is thinking you are the Christ. And here you have put on the servant's clothes, and not only any servants, but the lowest of the servants in the house. Peter and Jesus had this little dialogue. And Jesus told him that you don't understand it now, but later you will understand. That Christians are not here to overload. Christians are to serve one another. That should be our attitude. That should be our life motto. That should be our aim for life. How can I serve you? How can I serve my family better? How can I serve my wife better? How can I serve my church better? How can I serve my neighbors better? How can I serve our communities better? Now, God is not calling, you know, one person to do all these things. But in our context where God put us for today, Lord, give me the strength. How can I serve you today? So the Christians are given the mark as servants. We are servants. We should be servant leaders. So Jesus had this dialogue with Peter. And by the end of all of this, Judas Iscariot gave up on Jesus. He said, I don't want that type of Lord. I thought that he's going to be a king and I'm going to be some sort of powerful man in his kingdom. If that's what Jesus is, I don't want to follow him. And the scripture says he left Jesus. He left the disciples that night and he went into and betrayed Jesus Christ. He betrayed the Lord of life. While Christ has showed him so much love, sitting at his right side, feeding him by his hand, a beautiful gesture from a Middle Eastern host to feed you by your hand, shown him so much love, he gave up on Jesus. And now Jesus stood up among them and he's talking about his departure. So after this conversation, the disciples were overwhelmed with such discouragement. But the Lord of all wisdom gave them a promise. This is what the Lord gives you and me, brothers and sisters, in this time as we are seeing so much discouragement around us. We are seeing that it seems that the world is falling apart and all evil is succeeding. But don't forget that these are the signs of the end days. These are the signs that the birth pains have begun and something is going to happen. Are we prepared? And that's exactly what Jesus was showing his disciples. He encouraged them, he reminded them that even though your life seems, you know, impossible going forward, because you have such a gigantic, overwhelming existence right now, let me tell you that what I am going to do, what I am going to accomplish for you, is going to give you the hope, the type of hope that will never fail you. The type of hope that will never fail you. Because once the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be killed for our sins and be resurrected from the dead, he will never die again. He will never die again. Disciples could not understand that. As you and I can be easily under discouragement, because we don't see the whole picture. We can't see what tomorrow will bring. but the Lord of all knowledge knows it. So he comforts them. So the number one thing we need to look to, you know, for what God is doing in the world is that he gives us his promises. Can we trust his promises? We find his promises in the word of God that he gives us. You know, most Christians, when they are not, you know, mindful of the things of God, it's simply because they haven't been in the word for a long time. So if you come to his word, the word of God speaks hope to us. And then in the word of God, which is all about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ himself gives us that hope through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that will never fail us, that will give us the courage to go and face the day, that will give us the courage to bend our knee and to pray for the things that seems impossible. So brothers and sisters, Christ gave that comfort to his disciples. Let not your hearts troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He was not running a competition here between God and himself. What Jesus was saying that you have all the scriptures, you have all the Old Testament. Brother read Genesis 32. Jacob said, wow, your chesed love, this, you know, your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Wow, Lord, I brought staff to this country and here I am such a big man and it is your faithfulness. He was looking back to God. He could understand that God is true. God is real. Yahweh is a true God. That's what Jesus is saying, that if you have God's word and deeds written for you in the Old Testament, you can also believe in me because I am the same God who is in the midst of his people here in the flesh. So never forget that our God is not a distant God. He's always among his people. He's always among his people. And above all, you and I are privileged because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And that is God indwelling in our hearts. That thought alone is a marvelous thought to think about. And then, you know, Jesus gives us this very interesting, I believe, interesting promise here. In a sense that, you know, is... The unbelievers cannot comprehend this, what Christ is talking about. Of course, they cannot comprehend it because Christ saying God's word cannot be understood with human intellect. We need the aid of the Holy Spirit, and that's why the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit. But to us Christians, this is amazing, and that's where my focus will be to us Christians. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? That's a question mark. Jesus is saying, can you take me at my word? Can you take me at face value? He said, would I tell you something that I'm going to do for you and I won't do it? Absolutely no way. God is truth. We can believe in Jesus that he will never lie. Because he's God. And there are things that God cannot do. And among them, one of them is that he cannot lie. He cannot lie. So, I was talking to a friend of mine and just talking about this text and pondering over a few years ago. And he said, Amar, that's an interesting thought. If somebody asks you, what is Jesus up to these days? You can say he's back to carpentry. he's building homes. He's building homes for us. He's a carpenter in heaven. The carpenter of Nazareth. I said, that's lovely. That's a good thought. And so he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. God does not want heaven without his people, without his children. Because from Genesis 3, 22, 24, if we read that, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of their disobedience to the holy God, it seems that since the fall of man, he is looking for a home. He's looking for a home. Let me read 3:22 to 24 for us. Genesis 23 to 24. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. They had a perfect home. They had a home with God. There was a home for them forever in the shalom of God. But because they broke that relationship due to their disobedience and sin against the holy God, they could not be in God's presence any longer. So they were kicked out of that shalom. And since then, man has been homeless. Man has been homeless. Even in our own day and age, I found some interest in looking at the hippies movement and, you know, how that all in North America, that revolution of culture, it seems that people are living with the homeless mind. And there is an author by the name of Peter Berger who wrote a whole book on the issue of feeling homeless mindset in our society. He talks about this, that how, you know, we are trying to look for satisfaction from one thing to another, from one province to another, from one state to another, from one town to another, from one work to another. And it seems that this is a homeless mindset that is really is evident in the culture and the way we are living. And I think he have a point in that. My family and I, we made a move from all the way from Pakistan to Canada. Because we believe that's the door God has opened for us. That's where God has planted us. But even here, reaching here, we found that this is not a promised land. This is not home for us. We are still longing for a home that will be a promised land for us. So I'm thankful to God that my family and I live with that, you know, with that understanding. And I talk to my children about this. And this is just to not look for the comforts that this world gives us. But we know these comforts that this culture, this world offers us, they are shackles to us. And I myself are worried about all of these things. But we have to live. We have to carry on our work because we have a bigger mission than just to look for our comfort. We are the people of God. We have to do the work of God. So this world is not our home. Because the underlying problem that I see with us Christians is that, you know, we are trying to find comfort here because Christ's kingdom is inaugurated and we think that, well, you know what, we have to live our lives and just to enjoy everything and every moment and all of that. And it seems that some of us are living careless lives even as Christians. That does not bring any urgency in our own lives to say that, man, I don't belong here. Why am I just, you know, making this world as that's what is all there? The underlying problem with the unbelieving world is that they want home, but the dilemma is earth is not home for them and heaven is not home for them. Why? Because they want home, but they don't want God to be there. They don't want God to be there. Augustine tells us the restless of his own heart. He said, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So us, those of us Christians who are committed to understand that this world is not my home, but I am passing through, I'm planted here, I'm put here by God to glorify him. I tell you, we can live with the better sense of our existence on this earth. We can actually truly enjoy the things around us, but we can also live under that task that is given by the Lord, is to glorify him. Is to glorify him. And then it becomes satisfying. And many Christians are restless. Why? Because they are just thinking that, well, God has blessed us and there is so much and all we need to do is good and just to, you know, somehow make this world a better place. And they have no concept of heaven whatsoever. They don't think about it. They might know this in their vocabulary, in their mind, but they have never dwelt on this thought. They have never taken the time to really understand that, you know what, even though everything is perfect here, but I don't feel like, you know, at home. So we need to stir up one another. This is an important topic. I think, you know, as sin is taught less and less in our churches here, heaven is also taught less and less in our churches. We don't talk about this too much. And one of the sad part is that, you know, one preacher, you know, said, he said, if you don't think about heaven, maybe you are not going there. That's a very scary thought. Why am I not thinking about heaven? Yeah, that's a good question. If that's my destination, if that's where I'm going, why am I not thinking about it? So I leave it with you to wrestle with that. This is very good. You know, we need to be thinking about. Genesis points to this homeless mindset for Christians even. I remember, you know, listening to one of my professors, and he said he was in London, England, and they were going to give a talk on heaven. And so they sent their student body to go out in the neighborhood and go and invite people, because they wanted it to be a community event as well. And a group of guys went to a certain home, and they knocked at their door, and they invited, they offered this to the owner of the house, that, sir, we are going to have a talk on heaven just next door, and we love you to come, and you are welcome, and it's without any charges, and blah, 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 you know. And so he said, well, young man, come in, walk into my house. And he took them in, and he showed them his beautiful house. Very nice house, expensive sceneries, expensive pictures, expensive furniture. And then he said, come in the backyard. He took them to the backyard, and he showed his nice pool and beautiful green grass and all the beauty and luxury that he had. And he said, what is your professor going to talk about? This is heaven. This is heaven. To him, his comfort was his heaven. To him, his house was his heaven. He thinks that there is nothing else this world could offer him, and after this world, there is absolutely nothing that will be for him either. So he have the best. He don't need to talk about heaven. He don't need to hear about heaven. And I'm afraid to say that sometimes as Christians have this, unfortunately, this concept as well. I have met even Christians who say that, well, talking about heaven is just uncomfortable. Because you reach heaven after death. So there is that death in between us and heaven. So people don't want to think about heaven, because then you have to think about death. Yeah. While they forget that death is dead, because Jesus Christ has died and is resurrected. Yeah. So heaven for us should be exciting thing. It's not that if I think about heaven, then next thing is I'm going to die. No, don't think that. Keep talking about heaven. Keep encouraging your heart about heaven. That's exciting. That's going to motivate you. That's going to motivate us, brothers and sisters. Why? Because it's going to motivate us thinking about going home to the place where Christ is our reward. Where Christ is our reward. Don't you want a reward after hard work? All of us want. As for a matter of fact, my son is into this thing now, you know, where mommy has put everything on the higher shelves and he can reach there, and he's always asking, what is he going to get if he finishes, you know, whatever she asks him to do. We love rewards. We love getting stuff. And us Christians, we'll have Christ. We'll have Christ in heaven. So we want to think about that. Or maybe, unfortunately, you don't remember that Christ has made this marvelous promise that he's busy making a home for us. Busy making a home for us. No mortgages, no debts, no fixing of things, no need of plumbers or whatever. It'll be fine. Perfect homes. Can you imagine that? We can't even imagine that, because we never experienced that. So perfect home in heaven. That's what Christ has prepared for us. So let us not be afraid of thinking about heaven. Let us not be afraid of talking about heaven. Because heaven is where Christ will be our reward. And he's went there to prepare a place for us. In order to further quiet disciples' fear, the Lord gave them a promise concerning future. Concerning future. And that's where, you know, even Pastor Tim was asking, hey, you know, this text have this eschatological drive to it, and how are you going to talk about this? Well, that's not my point. And that's not a point in order to avoid this doctrine. I love that doctrine. And I think your church is, I agree with the church's stance on there, that as you are waiting for Christ to return and to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years, where the world itself would know what you know, God had really made it for. You know, where truth and justice will reign, where, you know, the earth will produce its 100%, where death and decay will be, you know, will be reigned by Christ. And we won't hear about the conflicts. We will actually experience the peace that God had in mind for this earth. And even though there are four different views on Christian eschatology for things to come, what will that look like? But, you know, I thank God that in all those four views, at least there is something common, and that is Christ is returning.
Yeah.
Christ is returning. So we need to be thankful about that rather than, you know, pushing each other for their stance, what do you think or what I think. If we are waiting for Christ, that's all is essential for us to remember. But if somebody don't believe in that Christ is not returning, then, you know, we need to talk. Then pastor need to, you know, put out his antennas and say, hey, you know what, let's you know, tackle this, let's deal with that. So my point is, again, you know, I'm one of those who are waiting for Christ to return, and even I'm willing to say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And then, you know, this trouble that really surrounded their heart is verse 4. And you know the way to where I am going. They've been with Christ for 3.5 years, almost, you know, that time, according to the scriptures. And they know that Jesus has led them and he's taken them everywhere. Even though they've been in trouble, Christ was always there to help them, to protect them, keep them safe. But this particular journey that Jesus is going on, they don't know. But Jesus is keep telling them, you know it. You know it. Why? Because Jesus was giving them this promise that we are the bride of Christ and he's our bridegroom. He's helping them understand that, guys, come on, get over this cloud. Hear me what I'm trying to say. Here is a marriage picture from Jewish culture. A Jewish betrothal meant that a man and woman were legally bound in marriage before actual presentation of the bride to bridegroom. The bridegroom would busy himself preparing a place in his father's house for a bride. And we know this story from Jesus, Mary and Joseph's story as well. Using this imagery, Christ said to the disciples in anticipation of their reunion with him, he told them that I'm going to prepare a place for you so that I may come back and take you to myself. Christ was going to his father's house, and this time he must go alone. Christ would return and take believers to his father's house where they would be with him forever. Then there will be no separation, and that's called the consummation of our faith and our belief as Christians. So we have to wait for that consummation. Now, I think a very important clarification that is needed here is the very thought that many Christians wrestle with. What will we do in heaven? Have this thought come through your mind? Or even further discouraging, many think heaven will be a boring place. There are two views that we can find. The unbeliever's view or the world's view of heaven. And then there is a Christian view of heaven. The world's view of heaven could be summed up in, once I read a bumper sticker. And this is their, you know, view of heaven. This person wrote on his bumper sticker, I am happy, I am going to hell, because that's where all my friends will be. And he thought that this is a funny thing to write. But my friends, this is the view of the world, because they don't know what hell will be. They don't take it serious. They think that this is a Christian idea which has no truth to it. And I believe the thought is not a folly of man written on that sticker, but its origin is from the depth of hell itself. Because the God of this world blinds people's mind so that they may not think about the things of God. The Bible teaches us that apart from God, men are utterly destitute and impoverished of anything good and pleasurable. This person was thinking that, oh, I want to be with my friends because that's where all the fun will be. That's where we can party and keep doing what we were doing on this earth. All the wicked things, all the evil things where they find pleasure. But they don't understand that separation from God's mercy and grace is an eternal life to gnashing of teeth and in the lake of fire. That's world's view of heaven. But the good news of God's grace is that heaven will be a place of joy, joy incomprehensible to our finite mind. You and I cannot even imagine those things. But thanks be to God, we have the witness of the word of God. What will heaven look like? What will be in heaven? So I want to give us four things. What will be heaven from Christian's view, from Christian's perspective, from Christian's understanding, based on the scripture, based on the scripture. The number one thing I want you to remember is very simple, that there is heaven. There is heaven and there is hell. And for that fact, our Lord Jesus Christ taught more about hell than any other subject. Because he came to save people from going to hell. So we cannot deny that. We cannot deny what was the favorite subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was not to heal, it was not to give money, it was not charity, it was not all the good things that, you know, we are called to do as a Christian, but it was to understand the one truth that hell is everlasting separation from God and his grace, no second chance. So heaven is a real place. That should be our first view about heaven. The second view of heaven is that in heaven we will see, or in heaven, number one, we will be in Christ's presence where joy is unending. If we are looking for joy, you and I don't even understand what true joy looks like, means like, because we are so overwhelmed with the thoughts of this world and life, and we are crippled, and we find some joy out of something. Feels kind of relief, you know, feels like good moment. But that moment vanishes. That moment, you know, just passes away. But in Christ's presence are joy unending. And one of the, you know, way that Jewish people understood is that when they have weddings, and on weddings, you know, the more the food, the more the wine to drink, that was a sign of God's blessing. And that was also a sign of joy. No wine, no joy. And remember that when the bridegroom and his family ran out of wine in John chapter 2:11, you know, that was all meaning is that your wedding party sucks. It's over. The joy is over. The joy is over. But then Christ made the type of wine that they have never tasted, and the joy was keep going, and he made so much wine that they knew that this joy would be for is going to keep going. Because why? Because Christ was present there. Of course, you don't want to have a wedding a year long, but as long as there was wedding, there will be joy because Christ has made enough joy there. So in heaven, in God's presence, there will be joy. That's the number one thing we need to understand about heaven. There will be joy. Number two, in heaven, we will see the glory of Christ's exalted position as the Savior, the resurrected Lord. In heaven, we will see the glory of Christ's exalted position. And this is a beautiful scripture that comes to us from Christ's prayer. John 17:24. I just want to point this reference to you, and then you can read the whole prayer. It's just beautiful. But hear what Jesus is asking his Father. He said, Father, that's talking to God. I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that is in heaven, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This scripture is a marvelous scripture. Why? Because you and I see this created world, which is beautiful. Our world is beautiful. I remember seeing the Rocky Mountains for the first time. Man, that grandeur, that was just like an eye-opener. Like for first-timer, like that was just like something. Now we kind of lose touch with that. Like it's not exciting anymore, you know. We just go through and we are looking for relaxation, look for bears with mama cow, you know, with cubs and stuff. Like we look for those type of exciting things. But we don't look up and say, wow, now that's huge. That's there. Who can move this mountain? The created work of Christ. If any of you have been to the ocean, sitting at the beach side and looking at the vastness of water and so much water, and the scripture says he set the boundary for this water to not cross from here, and you feel like so overwhelmed by the body of water and then also so calm as well. Aeroplanes, excellent invention of man. they are just like a beautiful invention of science and aerodynamics and physics and mathematics, and they are just so beautiful. And I had a desire to see the Boeing chambers in Washington. And when I was working in Vancouver, one of the pastors had an interest. And he said, my wife don't like airplanes at all, so I'm glad I find somebody who does. And so we took a day trip and we went to the Boeing chambers and look at the machinery and how they build, and such a, you know, it was just marvelous thing. That even created by man, not by God. But here, you know, Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. What I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, is that this created world, which is created by God, is so marvelous, so beautiful. We cannot even comprehend what heaven will look like. We will see Christ's glory. So will heaven be a boring place? No, we will see Christ's glory, which is going to be more glorious than you and I have ever witnessed. Ever witnessed. So don't believe the lie, heaven will be boring. No, heaven will not be boring. Heaven is where we will see Christ's glory. Number three, I want to bring to our attention is, in heaven are the true pleasures. In heaven, we will have the true pleasures. Pleasures of eating, pleasures of fellowship, pleasures of, you know, being in the presence of God, perfect without sin, perfect without any overwhelming thoughts of this world, pain and sorrow and death. In His presence are pleasures forevermore. We will have our Christian family there as well. And if we be honest, some of our Christian families are weird. But in heaven, they'll be perfect. The type of perfection maybe you're looking from them, you know. Because we ourselves are not weird, so the other person is weird. But in heaven, we'll be all perfect. Our families will be there. And then we will have pleasures. Psalm 16, a beautiful psalm of messianic prophecy. It tells us about Christ's presence and what will be in Christ's presence. And one of the things he points to us is, in His presence are pleasures forevermore. You make known to me, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Brothers and sisters, in heaven we will have pleasures. Pleasures that this world cannot even offer us. This world cannot even offer. Augustine once was challenged by the Arians and he said, how can you talk about God? You who've been so devoted to your worldly pleasures and the pleasures of your desires and heart. And he said, yes, it is true that I was, you know, all of those things. But the love of God is better than the love of anything this world offers us. He understood that in God's fellowship, in God's communion, in being, you know, full of the Holy Spirit, we can actually enjoy true pleasure. Much more different than this world offers us. This world offers us that, you know what, the pleasures are in money and power and sex, and as much you can have of it, just enjoy yourself, and that's what gives you pleasure. And we know those all things doesn't satisfy. You can have all the money you want. You can have all the power you want, but you are always looking for more. So the philosophy of this world is different than what heaven will be. In God's presence, we will have everlasting joy. And it's interesting. I want you to note here, the Psalms come from David. And David, there was no king like David in the history of Israel. There was no king like Solomon who had so much wealth that silver had no value at his time. I mean, we're talking about like crazy wealth. But then what does Solomon say? Vanity, vanity, chasing after the wind. Because those things doesn't satisfy. So the philosophy of this world, our children needs to know, that is not found in their success, in what they can gain, in all the money they can make, in all the status they can make. No. They are found in the presence of Jesus Christ. And praise God, we don't have to wait for that until we get to heaven. We can actually experience it right now. Right now. If Christ dwells in us, brothers and sisters, we can experience that true satisfaction that only Christ can give us. Number four, my last point for this. Number four, in heaven, we will dwell in peace. How much peace we need. How much peace we need. Psalm 23, this favorite psalm of all Christians and even non-Christians, because they think it had a good literature. But we know this is the inspired word of God that comes from God. Psalm 23, even the psalmist there is seeking for that abode back which we lost in Genesis. He's seeking for that abode. And I want to point to us just the last scripture, scripture 6 from Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a God's promise to us believers. His mercy and his grace is upon us every day. And then listen to this. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And in the Hebrew, what he's saying that I will return to dwell in peace in heaven. That's what the Hebrew meaning of that dwelling back, that dwelling going back to me is here, in according to Psalm 23. But how many people read that and they don't know? He's actually talking about this life after death. He's talking about returning back home in the fellowship of God, in the garden, in the garden. So brothers and sisters, in heaven we will dwell in peace. After the fall in Genesis 3, this world has never experienced peace. Death and decay, evil and suffering, pain and sorrow will follow you no matter where you go. No matter where you go. Because the earth is cursed with sin. So we are all looking for that home. And if you are looking for that home, then rejoice in God. He has given you that home. And all of God's promises in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. So if Christ said it, we can trust him. We can trust in him. And after we have said those 4 points, and I could go on, but there is more. But I think 4 are enough for today. And then, you know, here somebody who went to heaven and came back, and he did not wrote a whole book on that to sell it for millions of copies. He just simply told us, he said, according to 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul said, yet these things are so wonderful that you have to wait to get there. Because I cannot even tell you that in human language. I will not have the ability to comprehensively tell you what heaven will be. So are we willing to wait, but are we excited to think about our home in heaven? Paul gave a simple commentary. He said, still we cannot fathom what a marvelous place heaven will be, as he comments on heaven. So brothers and sisters, this is my point to bring our attention, is heaven is our home. This world is not our home. Are we thinking about it? And next time if somebody challenges you with this thought, or somebody's wrestling with this thought that heaven will be boring or what will we do in heaven, tell them about these things. Tell them about these things. I think this is beautiful. This has comforted my heart as I was preparing for you guys, as I was preparing to come and speak here. And how much more it will comfort to those who are going to hear it for the first time. And wow, heaven is not going to be a boring place, not at all. There's so much we will do in heaven. And then God gave this marvelous invitation. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't want to get going on this scripture. As I said, this is one of my favorite. But I do want to allude to some truth that come to us, is that, yes, this world offers us so much. But the truth of the matter is that nobody can give you the promise that Christ made, that promise. And yes, Christian message is exclusive. Because no other founder of any religion institution can make the claim what Christ made here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm sure that there are so many pastors given good sermon. I believe pastor must have the opportunity to speak on this as well. But this is also an invitation that the world needs to hear. The world needs to hear. Let's not keep this message to ourselves. Let's share it with others. You know. And then, you know, if you want to see God, yeah, we have seen Jesus, but what about God? Now, how often we fail in our theology to talk about the whole, persons of Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so many Christians are confused about God's role in it. What does God the Father do for us? God the Father loves us. And in his love, he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And in heaven, we will see him. We will see him. We will see him. So brothers and sisters, these are comforting truths. These are the truths that edify our faith. These are the truths that motivates us to live for our faith, knowing that Christian faith is truth. And little children, I want to tell you, my own children, Christ makes promise and he keeps promises. He is not like your daddy. We can make a promise and then we can fulfill it. Either we are busy or maybe we change our minds or maybe something happened. We can't keep up our promises. But I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ will keep his promises no matter what. No matter what. And he loves you. He loves you. You need to remember that. And to us all in this room, God loves us. He's prepared a place for us. Let's be excited about it. But until we get there, do two things. Two things he requires of us. To one, to love him, to walk on his ways, to glorify him. And second is to tell others about this good news. This is important. That's what I want to do with my life. So pray for me. No matter what happens, you know, I don't know. We want to trust in God for his goodness. And that's my prayer for you all as well. That no matter what you are doing, what happens to you, you may never forget that we have a call as a Christian. We have a call as a Christian. It's to think about heaven and to bring people to heaven with us. So with that, let us close our time in prayer. Shall we pray? Our wonderful, merciful Savior, our precious Redeemer, we thank you for your goodness and kindness. Thank you for preparing the place for us where you will take us to yourself. Until that happens, Lord, give us the faithfulness, the type of faithfulness you desire from your people. And we want to admit that, Lord, we are incapable, mere humans. And so would you please give us more of your Holy Spirit so that we can walk on your ways to love you, to know you, and to make you known. So thank you for each person in this room, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your scriptures. I pray that it may bear much fruit for you today as we think about heaven, as we think about our home, as we think about our Lord, as we think about our Savior who's going to bring us home safe. So please continue to encourage our hearts as we ponder about these truths. And Lord, if there is anything I said is not from you, I pray that, Lord, you will remove from our minds, and Lord, you will help us to dwell on the Word of God, which nourishes and which gives us life. So we thank you for giving us your word, and we thank you for each person in this room. Once again, bless our remaining time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.